Once again, I remind you that the term economics doesn't necessarily deal with money. It deals with principles of gain and loss and value. So far, we've looked at the spiritual understanding of short-term versus long-term investment, the impact of scarcity on choice, and the opportunity cost. This morning, as we enter Holy Week, it is fitting that we take a look at debt and redemption. Let's begin with defining the terms debt, the state of owing to someone or to something. Redemption, the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. The two are related. Most of our understanding of debt and redemption comes from our experiences with mortgages. If you want to buy a home, how much debt you hold matters. If you don't know exactly what you owe, how much debt you have, the bank does. There is a 43% debt-to-income ratio that is a mortgage benchmark, because in most cases, that is the highest ratio a borrower can have and still get a qualified mortgage. If you meet this criteria, if your credit score is high enough, you can have a home to call your own. Well, that in the bank for 30 years. However, to qualify for a home in glory, you must have accumulated no debt ever in your lifetime. Any credit score is too low to be acceptable, because if you have a score, that means at least one point in your life, you accumulated a debt. Hence, you are disqualified. And this makes debt a rather worrisome matter. A Roman nobleman died, leaving an enormous debt that he had successfully concealed during his lifetime. When the estate was put up for auction, Caesar Augustus instructed his agents to buy the man's pillow. When someone expressed surprise at the order, he explained, "That pillow must be particularly conducive to sleep if its late owner, in spite of all of his debt, could sleep on it." Every night, when our head hits the pillow, we can either face the truth of what we owe, try to mitigate it by comparing it to what others owe, or like the Roman nobleman, we can try to ignore it. Every night, we put our head to our pillows, we are one day closer to having the debt we did not deal with us. And here is our debt reality, Job 13:9. "Will it be well when he examines you? Or will you deceive him as one deceives a man?" We saw last week that there is one set of facts that dominate the economics of our spiritual reality. We will die and we will be judged. This verse assumes that we will have to try to deceive him if things are to go well when he examines us, because the truth will not be in our favor. "I will be judged" sort of makes all other thoughts and concerns of this life seem rather insignificant. What will I owe when he opens the ledger book? And what will I have to pay my debt with? Will my soul be demanded of me as payment, as Luke 12:20 proclaims? The standard to qualify for a home in glory is clear: perfection, blamelessness, holiness. And not perfection by our standards, but by his. Be perfect as I am perfect. Anything short of perfection, his perfection, on our divine credit report disqualifies you, no matter who you are, from bishop to boilermaker, pope to painter, minister to mother. There is no discretion or discrimination with God. There is only clean or unclean, perfect or unacceptable. And Galatians 6:5 tells us, "For each one will bear his own load." And it goes on two verses later and says, "Do not be deceived about this. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. For the one who sows his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." There's a glimmer of hope in there. You cannot escape what you have done, and it will all be accounted for. It is your credit report, and you will answer for it. No one anywhere at any time has gotten away with anything ever, including you. Many have escaped the justice of men, but no one has ever escaped the judgment of God, and justice is implicit with his judgment. Each of us bears the load we have created with our choices. Things aren't forgotten when we die. Things are remembered when we die. All things If you think the weight of your life is heavy now, just wait, because His scales weigh everything all at once. And time has no power to remove sin. Our debts don't fade away with every tick of a clock. They don't evaporate as one day turns into another. They consolidate. They become one singular burden, with not one thought of jealousy or lustful look or moment of pride misplaced or forgotten. And what exactly is this load we bear? Scripture's plain, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. You have a debt you can't pay. Ephesians 2:1, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Job 15:14, what is man that he should be pure, or he who was born of woman that he should be righteous? It can't happen. And the best of all of them, Romans 3:10 through 18, I guess I read this once every 3 or 4 months. This is written about me. This is written about you. As it is written, there is none righteous, not one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is us. We are all disqualified by the burden of the lives we have lived. No one is pure. No one meets the standard of perfection. The evidence is overwhelming. All of us have sinned, hence no one qualifies for a home with God. There is none righteous, and the standard is righteousness. We must be clean to qualify, and none of us are clean. This presents a problem for us. It means we have no way of obtaining what we desire, what we need. Fortunately, what we desire is also what God desires. And He always has a way of getting what He wants. It comes with being God. We desire a home with our Father, and He desires sons to share His home with. So we ask the same question Job asked. Job 14:4. Who can make clean out of the unclean? No one. You are soiled and you cannot clean yourselves. Your hand cannot reach where the stain is, and even if it did, you can't scrub it hard enough to remove its mark. There is no one on this earth who can clear your debt. Psalms 49 states, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. It's foolish. Stop trying to do it. So we ask again. And Job asked again, Job 25:4, how then can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of woman? This isn't a rhetorical question. This has an answer. My life has proven to me that I desperately need someone to write a check for me. I need someone to cover my debt. I cannot pay it, neither can you. I am helpless and doomed to the eternity I have earned on the wrong side of the tracks. Doomed to live out eternity in a neighborhood where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. God took note of my helpless estate before I was ever born, before this world was created. He did what was necessary to bring me home to Him, to clear my debt. Because throughout Scripture, God has been telling us the check is in the mail. In Genesis 3:15, He begins with it, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to Satan, our accuser of our debt, and between you and her seed, and he will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. When the debt was first incurred, there was good news with it. In Genesis 22:8, He announces His acceptance of our debt. It says, God will provide for Himself a lamb for the offering. God will provide it. You can't. Exodus 12:13. He announces His form of payment. And if it's not red, we're all dead. The blood shall be the sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. In Micah 5:2, he tells us the post office it will be delivered to. But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah. For you, from you, one will go forth for me to be a ruler of Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, before this world. In Isaiah 7:14, he announces the method of delivery. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. Check's coming. God lets us know help is coming. How he would be born, where he would live, how he would live, how he would die, who would kill him and why, what he would teach and how he would teach it, and most importantly, what all this would do for you and for me. What exactly this check covers. What it pays for. Isaiah 53:4-5 and 11. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being, what we have coming, fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will be see it and be satisfied. He will get what he wants. He will get what he paid for. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. He will take on my unbearable load of debt, the one I have added to every day of my life. He will pay that debt. He will redeem my soul. He will heal me. He will justify me and make me right before God. I say again, he will redeem my unpayable debt. This isn't a bailout. It's a buyout. He takes control of what I have ruined. He puts it in new management and gives my life a new mission statement. And the full backing of his immeasurable resources will never leave me. Like Job, I know this is so. Because in Job 19:25, he wrote these words that should ring in our ears. As for me, in the midst of his suffering, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that at the last day, he will take his stand on the earth. Job knew the check was in the mail long before it was delivered. I know that my Redeemer is coming, and he will do what he has come to do. On this day, we use pieces of palm fronds to symbolize the check that had been in the mail since the beginning of time arrived. On that day and that moment, the chains that bind us to the unbearable burden of our choices begin to loosen. The amazing love that produces amazing grace has come to our rescue. Galatians 4:4 calls this moment the fullness of time. Let that sink in. What everything was created to do, what time was created for, what the clock ticks for was this moment. Romans 5:6 state this occurs just at the right time. At the very best moment, our Redeemer, our redemption from debt, arrives not 1 second early and not 1 second late. The check shows up when it must. Our Redeemer did not wait for the right time to arrive. Time waited for our Redeemer to arrive. It waited for the one that Titus 2:14 tells us he gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. This beautiful verse tells us what he did and why he did it. Scripture tells us exactly how our debt redemption hearing will occur. This is amazing. Pay close attention to this. You will see it again. It'll be on the test. Revelations 20:12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. Books. Once again, the plural, two times. God keeps track of everything. He needs a couple of books. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14 says this, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Romans 2, 16 says this, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Matthew 12, 36 says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. Scripture tells us that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of our soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. In Jeremiah 17, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his way. Every act, every word, every thought, every secret will be judged. And he knows every one of them. After all these books are opened, after all this evidence is presented, after the overwhelming case is made against you and me, praise God, another book is opened. This book holds the power over all others. And it isn't just mitigating, it is exonerating. Revelation 13:8 calls it the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. It belongs to him. Revelation 21:20-17 calls it the Lamb's book of life. It's his. He carries it around with them. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus has his own ledger book. And it is the name of everyone who has ever accepted his grace by faith. Those who have turned to him for redemption of the debt they owed and could not pay. The debt that they had just been thoroughly revealed through the books. In other words, after it has all been read, after you see the weight and the burden of what you are accountable for, then this book gets read. The other books show all debts. This book shows one credit that wipes away them all. This book holds the power of final disposition and adjudication, no matter what other evidence was presented. He opens this book, and he either knows you or he knows you not. Nothing else matters. Nothing else ever did. Revelations 20:15, and if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Yeah, these debts matter. This final disposition of souls, this occurs after Satan's thrown into the lake of fire and before the new heavens and an earth. He gives us a time frame. In Revelation 3:5, it says this, he who has overcome will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now think about this. The evidence will be presented. Everything we have ever done, said, or thought. And even this will not cause Christ to erase our names from his book. His pencil doesn't have an eraser. He has redeemed us. He has paid for what we owe, for each and every one of the offenses recorded, and then read aloud before all. Only after all debts have been revealed will we have a full perspective of what exactly he has done for us. We will know the totality of the debt he paid, and we will feel the full weight of the debt we now owe him. We will know exactly what we were saved from, how hopeless our case was, and know exactly what it is he did for us. Fully knowing the debilitating debt that he has paid for us, will cause us to finally comprehend the depth of the love and the grace that saved us. And we will never have to be reminded of again. It will never be read again. It will never be brought up again. The tears that we shed there will be the final tears ever to be shed. And he will reach down and he will wipe them away. Because that is what he paid for. After all charges are read, after I am forced to admit each and every one of them, as the fires of hell rage below me, Christ opens his book and says, "He is mine." And the judge of all judges smiles and says, "Your debt has been paid. Your ledger is clear. Welcome home, son. Welcome home." God will surely open the books and judge each of us. Our every deed, our every word, our every thought. Think about this. Can you remain standing? Can you afford the price of a home in heaven? Or will your debt condemn you to an eternity elsewhere? Of course it will. This is why Palm Sunday matters. Because on Palm Sunday, God's check for your debt arrived at the courthouse and rode right up to the door on the back of a donkey. 5 days later, the check gets cashed. 3 days after that, the check clears. God bless you.